Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Paul had this prayer for the Ephesians, which we pray today. For this reason, I kneel before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the entire family in heaven and on earth receives its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then, being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you would be able to comprehend, along with all the saints, how wide and long and high and deep his love is, and that you would be able to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Amen. My dear Christian friends, I hope you will agree with me when I say that God's ways never cease to amaze. The power of God's word, the proclamation of sin and grace, sometimes just makes us stand in awe. And I say that because there's a lot of times when we can very easily fall into some self-pity about all of this preaching and teaching stuff. It seems like attendance in the greater Christian community, and we struggle in our own synod, attendance is going down and down. Bible classes aren't very well attended. You can form a crop of young people who stand in front of God and make a vow that they'll remain faithful to the end, and within weeks, you never see them back in church again. You counsel troubled souls, maybe even members of your own family, with the word of God, and yet it seems like those words fall on deaf ears. And it leads you sometimes to ask, is all this preaching and teaching just a waste of time? There are actually people within the Christian community who say that sin and grace is irrelevant in our society today. But then out of the clear blue, someone who has been away from God for a time shows up in church and tells you that his life has been empty. They realize they need to be reconnected with the Lord. Or a man who divorced his wife a year and a half earlier walks in with her at his side and said, I could not live with my guilt and my adultery. And I went back to her and I begged her to come back to me. And we want to be remarried. Or you go to a hospital visit to somebody in the congregation who hasn't really ever said too much openly about his faith, and they give you a wonderful confession of their faith in Jesus and their confidence that they will go to heaven through his blood. And then you realize that the word of God does not return empty. It just maybe returns at a timeline different than yours. And you find yourself saying, all this preaching and teaching, it's worth every minute. But it's not just examples like that that affirm this truth. It's the fact that Sunday after Sunday, a congregation of believers gathers together and parents bring their children to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. It's all of the volunteers who put in their time and use their talents to see to it that the ministry of that Word is somehow advanced, and they are grateful to God that they can be a small part of it. It's that aged Christian who, in the face of death, closes their eyes with peace in their hearts. This is my word, God says in our text today. You know, Isaiah, like many of the prophets, watched his society turn away from God. He watched as his ministry seemed to fall on deaf ears. And I'm sure that the faithful people of Israel wondered why the people were turning away themselves. It's all of this that confirms to us what we have always known and what we have always seen in one way or another. This is my word. And we learn today, using a little bit of that gospel picture of the sower and the seed, we learn three things about this word of God. First of all, it's the seeds that are sown that are seeds of grace. And then we know that this word is not bound by our brains. And then thirdly, that these seeds accomplish what he desires. God's words are seeds of grace, and he makes this so clear at the very beginning of chapter 55 when he tells the people, hey, all of you who are thirsty, come to the water, even if you have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without cost and without money. How can anyone pass on something that's free? Unfortunately, our skeptical nature so often is ready to do that. I bought some fireworks to be able to shoot off in the backyard with my granddaughter. And as we're leaving the place, a guy is handing out those little punks, you know, those corn, I don't know what he even call those things anymore. And he said, here, have a couple of punks. And I said, well, what do I have to pay for them? And he said, well, they're free. And I just sat there and I looked at him and he said, no, I'm not kidding. They're really, really free. That's how we are so often. I think when somebody gives us something for free, we think there's a catch. Well, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near with his free grace. But it implies a couple of things. It implies that the Lord isn't always accessible with his grace and mercy and with his forgiveness and salvation. Martin Luther once called the gospel, sowing of the gospel, like a rain shower. The rain, you know, comes down in a certain place and then it moves on. There are countless examples in the Bible and probably sadly in our lives when we have seen that grace that was showered on somebody to be rejected. Not right now. Maybe tomorrow is the attitude. They're like the man that was caught in a fire on the fourth floor of his apartment building. And unfortunately, he wasn't wearing very much to bed that night, and the fireman kept telling him, jump, we're going to catch you, just jump. And he was so embarrassed that he was finally engulfed by the flames. He missed his opportunity. You and I only have one lifetime to come to Jesus. It's called our time of grace. And God's invitation that's guided by grace implies and reminds us that it's not anything on our part. So this grace can come even to the worst of sinners. Let an evil man abandon his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will show him mercy. Let him turn to our God because he will abundantly pardon. God offers his grace to the wicked man. There was a notorious criminal in Wisconsin named Jeffrey Dahmer. Maybe some of you remember that whole horrid incident in history. It was told that Dahmer was brought to Jesus when he was in prison, that he very well may have died a believer. It's amazing how many people got angry when people would say he is going to be in heaven someday. I'm sure that's the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought when Jesus would go to tax collectors and sinners, and he would say that they belong to the kingdom of heaven. The simple fact of the matter is that Isaiah's words ought to give us great comfort, because we might not like to be lumped into a category of Dahmer or Hitler or any of the other big sinners of this world. But an honest assessment of the person looking back at us in the mirror every morning should remind us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that sin is wickedness that we do every day in every way. And once we understand and put our pride and our self-righteousness and get our excuses behind us, get us past this idea that we're better than others, then we really truly will understand this grace that has been sown in our hearts. And like Paul, we begin to realize that we stand before the Lord God Almighty all by ourselves. And we really can understand why he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then Jesus' invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Isaiah's words, turn to our God because he will abundantly pardon, will be the sweetest words that we can ever hear. His grace, not our own merits or choosing, that's what wins us into the kingdom of God. And it may cause you to ask what it often makes me ask, why God, why me, why have you been so kind and gracious to make me your child? And then Isaiah says that the word is not bound by our brains. Certainly my plans are not your plans, or your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my plans are higher than your plans. You think of where your ways and where your thoughts lead you. Any one of us, they only can lead to misery and only can lead to sadness. No human being would come up with the way that God has chosen to deal with us. No sinner filled with pride would ever endorse the thought of having someone else, especially someone who claims that he was without sin, to be the one who needed to save us from our sins and give us free of charge eternal life. Who could have imagined that God would deal with human sin and death by sending his Son into the world and sacrificing his own Son for somebody else, or better yet, for a whole human race? No human intellect burdened with an overabundance of self-importance could ever conceive of anything like that. Yet God so loved the world. And Jesus, in everything he did for us, lived that grace and brought that grace into the world for us. Why would God use words to bring us to faith? Why not thunder and lightning? Why not such an emotional experience that we just know for absolutely certain that we belong to him? He declares to us that his words are words of power as well as grace. Who would have imagined that bringing a little infant up to a font with water in it and speaking a few words over that child would be the way that God makes a claim on that child as his very own? Where God says, I will wash that child free from sin, I will make that child my own, I will give that child another. Who would have thought that? Who would think that when you come up here and you take a little piece of bread and wine, that you are receiving the very body and blood of your Savior, the Savior who died for you, the Savior who gives to you the forgiveness of sins? Our wonder-working Lord has chosen to do things that go way beyond our comprehension. And we can only thank him all the more that he has given us the gift of faith, a faith that simply believes these promises and hold on to these promises till the day we die. This is my word, the Lord tells us. And just as the rain and snow come down from the sky and do not return there unless they first water the earth, make it give birth and cause it to sprout so that the seed and the sower and the bread to the eater, in the same way my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty. Rather, it will accomplish what I desire and it will succeed in the purpose for which I sent it. The seeds accomplish what he desires. And this is the hope that we have for ourselves, that God is going to accomplish his purposes in us, whether that's a greater awareness of our own fragility, whether it's that he leads us to understand his grace so much better, whether it's that he is the one who produces fruits of faith from those seeds, or he gives us a greater strength and a greater faith to endure with patience the suffering that we're asked to endure. We know that he is going to accomplish his tasks in us. This is a hope that we carry for our family and our friends and for the whole world. We know what Jesus said about the sower. We understand that the word is going to be met with different reactions. Not all the seed is going to survive. We know all those things, but here is the promise. Promise that his word is going to return to him the way he wants. And pastors and parents and missionaries and current friends have the privilege of planting those seeds. We have the joy of watering those seeds. But it is God who is going to make those seeds grow. And that's why we never lose hope for anyone who has heard the gospel while they have their time of grace. That's why we never stop praying for the success of the gospel in the heart of our spouse or in the hearts of our children. That's why we never stop praying for friends and co-workers who struggle with the vices of society and the hardships of life, but who have heard about that Savior, who have had those seeds planted in their hearts. It's why we never stop praying for the gospel seeds that are planted throughout the world through missionaries, because we know that God's purposes will be accomplished. St. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. And the writer to the Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active. And just as God's power in nature makes dead seeds alive through water and sunshine, he brings dead souls to life through the water of the word, the sunshine of his Son. And that word keeps faith alive for you and for me and for all who have been brought to faith. This is my word. Seeds of grace, seeds of wisdom beyond our understanding, seeds that are touched by his power and grace to accomplish his plans. Pray for that power of the word in your own heart, dear friends, and pray that he does the same for others. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.